Now we're going to continue in our study of Jesus' discourse to the Jews who challenged him after he had confronted their idea of the extent of the Sabbath. They, of course, had made so many things change in the Sabbath or added to the Sabbath that they believed that man was made for the Sabbath instead of what Jesus said, that the Sabbath was made for man. You know, you think about the seventh day, which is Saturday, and God gave that to man for rest. Now, it didn't mean that if a cow fell into the ditch that you wouldn't pull him out. So there were extremes, or there were things that happened on the Sabbath that you had to take care of, but the Jews came in and made prohibitions. And therefore, they believed that man was created for the Sabbath instead of the other way around. So it was to be a blessing to man. You know, that's one thing that religion does. Instead of being a blessing to man, it becomes a curse to man. And that is obvious here as they sought to slay him because he did the terrible thing of healing a man on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Here is a man that was healed in the pool of Bethesda. And instead of looking at that wonderful occurrence in that man's life, they looked at the fact that he worked on the Sabbath. In their mind and religion, this act was, of course, work and forbidden in their religion. But you know, Jesus Christ did not hide from them, but instead he faced them head on. That was our Savior. He didn't fear those that confronted him, but he faced them head on. You know, I love that bravery of our Savior. For he is truth, and he always confronts truth with error. He always confronts, evil with truth. But our weapon in this world is truth. You know, I was saved when I was 31 years old. I didn't know truth because Jesus is truth. And when I was saved, I knew truth and how wonderful it is to walk in truth. You know, we have nothing else with which to fight the battle for God except truth. Now, Jesus is the captain of our faith. He is truth. Now, here in this passage that we have read last week, he faces his enemies with a perfect offense. He faces his enemies with the truth about himself. And this is what I mean when he comes in chapter 5 of John with the claims of Christ. He astounds them with claims that he is equal with the Father in service, in will, in intelligence, in sovereign rights, in divine honors, in imparting life, and in judicial power and authority. Now, talk about claims to the religion of the Jews. You can imagine how this disturbed the Jewish mind, the mind that was not guided by the Spirit of God. You know, is your mind guided by the Spirit of God? The Spirit indwells those that are Christ's, does he not? Yeah. And doesn't he guide our mind to do right, to honor God, to love God? For the natural mind does not know the things of God. They had the mind that attempted to come to God by the works of the law. You do not come to God by the works of the law. You come to God by Jesus Christ. The mind that concluded that that which was coming from the mouth of this preacher from Nazareth was blasphemous. That's the kind of mind they had and had to be stopped. As I said last week, it was inevitable that they would hate this man, this preacher from Nazareth. They said that he had made himself to be equal with God, and that's true, wasn't it? That was true. And it was true, and Jesus Christ did not shrink from this claim. He made it plain. So we're going to read additional claims of Jesus in John 5, 22 and 23. If you have your Bibles, good to open them to the passage. Make sure that I'm reading the right words. For the Father judgeth no man. Get that into your heads. Is that clear? Is that ambiguous? Ambiguous, is that the right word? Huh?
Close enough.
Ambiguous. My wife, I look at my wife for correction. You know, God is good to us to give us someone that'll help us and correct us at the right times. Right, honey? But I never, I never correct you, though. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all the judgment unto the Son. What an astounding fact that Jesus gives these Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which he hath sent him. Look at that connection. What does that mean? Well, we know what it means because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. Are one. So here in this verse, Jesus claims authority as the final judge of all. So again, in claiming this, he is stating that he is God. No doubt about it. If he is the judge of all, he must be God. They can't imagine that to be true. For the Jews knew the verse in Isaiah that told otherwise than they thought. For in Isaiah 33:22, they were told, "For the Lord is our judge." Clear? Yeah. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. But here in this passage, Jesus states that he will judge all, and in this declaration he declares he is God. That's difficult to absorb, isn't it? But God the Father commits all judgment, we're told here in John 5, to Jesus Christ, and he tells us here that the Father will judge no man. Now, therefore, You and I are accountable to one and one alone. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's who we're accountable to. It's clear here. He is the one and the only one you have to satisfy. Well, what about God the Father? It's clear that you have to satisfy Jesus Christ. And if you satisfy Jesus Christ, who do you satisfy? God the Father. You know, we know that one day, how far in the future, at least 1,000 years from now, imagine that, 1,000 years from now, before this happens. But at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're told that in the scripture. In Acts 17:31, we read, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Again, that man. Now, if you are in Christ, and I trust you all are, if you're not, see me. We'll talk about it. You'll stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that could be very close. Lindsay says the rapture is tomorrow. No, not tomorrow. But he believes it's soon. But if you are in Christ, you're going to stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ, or sometimes called the bema seat. Now, bema is a Greek word. The letters don't stand for anything. It's a Greek word for a platform, an elevated platform. And Jesus will be on that elevated platform to judge you. And this is expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad." Now, what does this mean? Well, it's a works judgment. Well, you say, we're not saved by works. Well, we're judged by works. It has nothing to do with salvation, for that took place while the believer was on earth. This takes place in heaven. This takes place after the rapture. Now, some believe it takes place during the tribulation, and some believe that it takes place at the millennium. I don't know. But this is based upon what good, and it's identified as gold, silver, precious stone, you did versus what was bad, identified as wood, hay, and stubble, you did. How much gold, silver, and precious stone have you deposited in heaven? How much wood, hay, and stubble? My gold, silver is this big. My wood, hay, and stubble is this big. You know? We're so concerned with this world. We pile up this, we buy this, we get this, we pile it up, pile it up, pile it up. But how much gold, silver, and precious stone are you sending up? That's what's going to be judged. This is found in 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Now, what does fire do? purifies and it burns up what?
Everything else.
Wood, hay, and stubble. Now, it doesn't burn up gold, silver, and precious stone, but it burns up the wood, hay, and stubble. So all you have left before the Lord is this little pile, maybe a ring, you know. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is not a salvation message. That is a works message of the things that you did on earth after you were saved.
How are we going to get there? But it has to do with our inheritance, our reward. Not our, and you said, not our salvation. But we do all have an inheritance. The inheritance will not be equal.
Right. Right.
That's what
right. In other words, your inheritance will equal to the amount of gold, silver, and precious stone. That symbolism, of course.
Unfortunately, when we get older, is when we realize that that's important.
Yes.
That's why we have so little.
Yes.
But little is better than nothing.
Yeah. You know, a couple of years ago, I preached on the holy city, the city that Abraham looked for. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And you go in Revelation and you know the immensity of that city. 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles. I think it may be a pyramid because a pyramid has different levels of honor. You know, the higher you get in the pyramid, the closer you get to the Lord. And would it be that you'll be at different levels in that period, in that pyramid? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where is that place? It's going to be in the holy city. Now, you may have an outside apartment or a mansion where you get the views of the skies. Or you may have an inside with all the views of the beautiful inside with all the rivers and all the trees and the beauty of that place. It'll all be beautiful. But like Lindsay said, maybe there's an inheritance level where you live. I don't know. Daniel talks about the glow that a person will have in heaven. Brighter? Dimmer? I don't know. Just a little surmising. So if you're not in Christ, you will appear 1,000 years after the Bema Seat before the great white throne of judgment told to us in Revelation 20:11, and you will find yourself looking into the face of a man at the great white throne. You will see at that throne the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who went to the cross for you. The man. The man who you rejected is not sufficient for you if you did not trust. You will give an account of yourself, and he will pronounce the sentence of judgment perfectly suited to your case. He will not be the Savior at that throne. He will be the judge of all who are not in Christ, those who never repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Father has committed all judgment to the Son of Man because the Son is man. Talk about justice. Will be judged by a man. The Lord is not going to judge mankind as God the Father, but as man. He will judge as a man who has entered human life with its joys and its sorrows. He knows those. He lived on this earth with joys and sorrows. Remember, he wept. Its hopes and fears, its trials and temptations, its ups and its downs. Sounds like us. You know, it sounds like us, doesn't it? This man who will judge is not some alien being who is not touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus has been here. He knows what it is to be a boy. He knows what it is to be reared in a poor man's home to work at a carpenter's bench. He knows what it is to be tired, be hungry, be thirsty, and in pain. The Son of Man has experienced all tests and trials of life as a man. He knows what it is to suffer and be tempted. He knows what it is to shed his blood on a cross. Have you ever done that? He knows what it is to die. He was tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he does not need to be told what it is like to be human, subject to human limitations. Think about that. And he is the judge of all the millions that will stand before him and bow and recognize him as the Son of God. So, as the God-man, he is perfectly equipped to judge. Jesus Christ has perfect knowledge of all the countless human beings that lived in all ages of history. Imagine that. Talk about a judgment. He is acquainted with all circumstances of each. He knows the character of every human being that came into and will come into this world. You know, I looked up online, of course, if you look up online, it's always truth, isn't it?
Yes.
But there was a place where they would say how many people there have been on this earth since, I don't know when, but since creation. And I believe they said there's been on earth about 110 billion people. Now, how many of those will stand at the Bema seat, and how many of those will stand at the great white throne judgment? Well, Jesus said, what did Jesus say about that? Broad is the way. Broad is the way. Narrow is the way. Now, what do you assume by that? Well, you assume that there's a remnant that gets saved, but most people don't. So at this great right throne judgment, there will be billions and billions and billions of people that lived on this earth that will be judged. And he knows every one of them. He knows their motives. He knows their opportunities. He knows their thoughts. He knows their desires. He knows their passions. He knows their words, and he knows their acts. What a just judge. How many judges know that? He knows all the laws of God by which to judge righteously. He has the absolute right to pass eternal sentence with no court of appeal to question his judgment. No case will slip through his court. In perfect wisdom, the Father commits all judgment to the Son. You know, God made us. And when Adam sinned, we had the curse. So who's going to judge us? God? The Father? No. He sent a man to judge us. We learn here in this verse that the purpose of the Father in committing judgment to the Son is so that the honor the Son receives is equal to the honor the Father receives. Now, this idea is anathema to the Jewish mind. You know, I think about the Jews that were so connected with their religion. And this man, this son, the carpenter's son, comes upon the scene making these claims. Astounding. The Jewish mind remembers the words of Isaiah, "I am God and there is none else." That was their mind. "To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." That's Isaiah. But they do not understand that the word "me" in that verse means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, one God, one God. The verse is correct. Because I am God and there is none else. So continuing on in this passage, we read John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. But in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 42:8, it is recorded, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory," or honor, "will I not give to another." There it is again, the confusing factor to the Jews that clearly said, "I will not give to another." But there is no another in the Godhead. There is no another. It's all one. So we believe in the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is co-equal, coexistent with the Father, and the Father wishes to have the Son have all honor as the Father does. So completely and perfectly does the Son manifest the Father that no one can at the same time refuse the Son's claims and pay honor to the Father. You know, the world tries this, but it is impossible to have any status with God without status with the Son. That's the claims of Christ. You will not know the Father unless you know me. You cannot honor the Father if you do not honor the Son. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. You must honor the Son to honor the Father. You cannot have one without the other because both are one. You cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. Whosoever denieth the Son, in 1 John 2:23, the same hath not the Father. Clear. In the New Testament, it's clear. You know, and I've done this myself. Sometimes we may be afraid that we give too much honor to Jesus Christ, and that by doing this, we do not honor the Father. You know, people talk, it's always about Jesus, always about Jesus, always about Jesus. It's always about God. It's always about the Father. You cannot honor the Son too much. The Father is not jealous of the honor the Son receives. For when you honor the Son, you honor the Father. Get that through our heads. The preacher is always talking about Christ, 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 but he's always talking about the Father. He honors the Son. He honors the Father. Now on verse 524, verily, verily. Now, those verily, verilies mean a lot. Pay attention. Stop what you're doing. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Oh, another claim to the Jews. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, I said last week that the Jews could do nothing but put him to death. They could do nothing but do that. They were challenged so with these truths that were against their religion that they had no other thing to do than to bring him to the cross. Now we learn that all judgment is Jesus' responsibility. All judgment is under the authority, but his hand of mercy is extended in this verse. Don't you love the hand of mercy of God? My, all the things that we have done in our lives, but God reaches out with a hand of mercy. Oh, how he is ready to forgive. He says you can have a gift of life and you will not be judged for your sin. How wonderful, good news. You know, gospel means what? Good news. Talk about good news. But you will not come into condemnation if you take this gift. This verse says that you do not have to wait until your body is dead and stand before the judgment bar to find out what the verdict is in your case. You don't have to hope that your pluses outweigh your minuses and that because you led a generally good life, he will welcome you to the Father. Talk about the religion of the world. You know, that's the religion of the world. You talk to someone, do you know, are you saved? Oh, I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? Is that the right response to a person that's truly saved? No. We know. I know so. But the world says, I hope so. Why do they hope so? Well, my good works, I think, outweigh my bad works. You know, most people walk a fairly decent life, I would say. But they count on that to be their entrance into God the Father. And that's alien to the Scriptures. He infers in this verse that unless you grab hold of this lifeline that he extends, you will come into condemnation and you will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. You will be judged as a rejecter of the grace that he extends to you. Now, earlier in this passage, Jesus said that he would quicken or make alive those that he willed to make alive. This verse tells us who he wills to make alive. Who does God will to make alive? And he does not quicken on a haphazard basis. He does not go around the world and say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That used to be a saying when we were kids. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch the tiger by the toe. Remember that, Howard? Even Howard knows it, and he's 92. Shh, he says. But he does not have a quota by race or gender or size or appearance or personality. He's not a respecter of persons. And we see by this verse who he chooses to quicken. We see who he wills to make alive. He chooses to give life to those that hear his word and who believe on the Father. Those who in faith receive his life-giving word. How simple that is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's simple. Oh, how complicated things are done by man and women. They complicate things when things in the Bible are so simple. He chooses to exclude from the judgment those that put their case in his hands. Oh Lord, please help me. I know I've sinned, and please forgive me and save me. I believe in you. How simple that is. These do not have to wait until the last day to hear a favorable verdict, like people believe, oh, my good works will outweigh my bad works. Well, when are you going to find out? Well, when I die, I'm going to find out. Well, what about now? Do you believe now? Oh, yeah, I don't believe now. I believe you'll find out. That's not Scripture. That's not Jesus Christ. Nor do those that he passes from death unto life have to wait to experience the essence of resurrection. He tells us here that they have been raised from a state of death and have passed into the eternal state of life. They have been born again. They are a new creation. There again, been born again. You know, Nicodemus questioned that, am I going to go into my mother's womb and be born again? Thinking physical, not thinking spiritual. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, I think it was in February of 1970, metal chairs. Remember that, Doris, the metal chairs? There they are in the back. This whole auditorium was full of those metal chairs. Very comfortable. No one fell asleep, you know? You couldn't fall asleep in those chairs. But this had a row here and this was closed. All full of metal chairs. And Bill Hall came for a revival service. And we had been going to the church for probably 6 months. I was out in the Navy. Bill Hall preached a revival service, and my wife and I went forward, and we went over that side over there. We got saved. I looked in the mirror the next day. I looked the same. But the Bible said I was a new creature and I was born again. What does that mean? I was born, my mind was born to Christ. My body was born to Christ. You see, I'm a new creature. I thought differently. I acted differently. My wife the same. How wonderful that was. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Eternal life is a present, an eternal possession, a possession never to be lost. If you're saved, you have eternal life today. You got eternal life the day you were born again, right? You have eternal life? Linda, you have eternal life? What about those folks behind you? He thinks he does. Smart aleck. But never to be lost. A state of existence and not only something future. Verses 5:25, 26, and 27. Verily, verily, again he says this, perk up. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So, perk up your ears to a life-changing truth. Now, here's a verse that tells us that the dead hear. Now, who are these dead? What do they hear? Can they hear just anything? And this is a paradox of the carnal mind. How can anything that is dead hear? Now, these dead are not in the grave, but are the walking dead. You know, you were once the walking dead, walking in trespasses and sins. Before you were saved, you were dead. These verses tell us that only the voice that is life is able to penetrate into the place of death, and because his voice is a life-giving voice, the dead hear it and live. I was dead, but now I am alive in Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know Christ, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing, Howard, as we get older. We know we're not long for this world, right? Now, you're 92. You could live to 100. Isn't that right? Would you take care of him? Yeah, she said, Dr. Woods, you know. But we're not long for this world. And one of these days, that heart will stop. But you know what happens after that? We go to see the Lord. He comes and sends someone to carry us to the place that he's prepared for us. Everything's good for the Christian. I don't fear death. In a lot of ways, I look forward to that because then I can go to heaven and see my Savior. Now, I don't want to leave my wife or my family, but I want to see my Savior too. And I know that God will take care of them also. So we'll stop there. Isaiah 55:3 says, to incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Same message. Father, we are thankful so much for the Word of God. How wonderful it is to know the truth of Jesus Christ, who came to earth to make these claims of himself, to act upon the earth with miracles and wonders and marvels. And yet hatred came into the hearts and lives of those that did not believe. But how wonderful it was, Father, for him to go to the cross and to be resurrected that we might have eternal life. How wonderful it is, Father, for something so evil to be turned into something so marvelous. Bless us now as we go to our main service, and bless our pastor as he preaches to us. And help us, Father, to pay attention and learn. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.